Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. Ephesians 5:10. Ephesians 5:10. And find out what pleases the Lord. You know, we don't always know exactly what it is that pleases the Lord. We have to understand how alienated our thinking when we were unsaved is from the life of God. And when a person comes to Christ, we need to find out. It's not automatic. We live in a day in which people act as though you get saved and you automatically know how to live. No, the Bible says you need to be trained and taught. And so he says, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Another translation says, reprove them. For it is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That's why it said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Today I want to talk about the inner life of the believer. We've talked about in Ephesians how Christ has provided everything and how we just need the revelation of God to even begin to understand what it is that we have in Christ. And then we've talked about the outer life. We've talked about how we are to be transformed in our behavior by Christ. And today we come to the inner life. The inner life of the believer. And the Bible says much in this very short passage. But today I want to talk about five things. First of all, I want to talk about his admonition in verse 15 where he says, live not as unwise, but as wise. And then in verse 17 where it says, therefore do not be foolish. It amazes me sometimes about how foolish we can be as believers. How easily stampeded we are to get into some side area that takes us out of Christ. How quickly we fall into lesser things and lesser priorities and thinking about crazy stuff. But the Bible says of all people, we should be wise. We should be people who don't just follow the herd. It's amazing. We are talking about sheep Tuesday night at Bible study. And sheep are just such stupid animals. And you know, it's not a coincidence the Bible calls us sheep. One of the things, and I've watched them do it, you go to Israel and you see the sheep in Israel, and there will be a side hill that has to be an 80-degree slope, maybe 85 degrees. I mean, it looks like it's almost straight up and down. And the sheep will be walking across it sideways. And you're looking at this hill like, and the sheep are walking across it. And the shepherd's just walking across it, you know, Stomp, stomp, stomp. Stomp, stomp. The shepherds have 3 feet in Israel. That staff and then 2 feet. Stomp, stomp, stomp. Stomp, stomp, stomp. And right behind him come the sheep. And then a sheep will step and a rock will dislodge or something on that hill and go skittering down the side of the cliff. And the sheep will jump because it gets startled. Then every sheep behind it jumps at that same spot. They don't have a clue why they're jumping. Hey, the guy in front of me jumped. I better jump too. Have you ever seen how Christians act like that? I remember years ago, this thing came out, 88 reasons why the Lord has to come in 88, in 1988. And I remember this young lady coming into Sunday school class with the book in her hand, just, oh, I'll never graduate high school, it's all over. I'm just going to, you know, give up all my dreams for the future, and I'm just going to... Think if she'd have given up preparing to serve God for her lifetime because some clown convinced her. Who was it was saying Tuesday they passed a whole caravan of motorhomes with painted all over the side of them with Frank last night with what's the date? May 21st, 2011. Harold Camping's been wrong before, but this time he's right. God, what the kingdom could do with $1 million instead of that. But jump, 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 jump. All the sheep just jumping behind. So the first thing God says is we have to have some wisdom. Don't get taken in by foolishness. You know, there are people that could portray Christianity as, you know, you take this blind leap of faith. Never. Jesus said, count the cost. Think it through. He didn't say to the disciples, oh, don't touch me. Don't verify that. Just you have to accept it by faith. I've risen. He said, touch me. Handle me. Know that it's true. God wants people who use their brains, not just their hearts. And so he says, show some wisdom. Don't get taken in. And he says, and if you're wise... Here's what's the first thing you're going to look at. Look at verse 16 and our second point. He says, making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity. Now, you and I don't know how many opportunities we have left. We live as though we'll have another week, another month, another year, another decade. I must admit that the older I get, the less those decades seem sure. But there's some of you here that are a lot younger than I am, and you may think, oh, my best years are in front of me. There's not one of us that knows we have even one more opportunity. I want you to think about this. I'm going to say it, and then maybe if you want to write it down, I'll repeat it again. Charles Finney, the great evangelist, said this, and I want you to think about this. He said, you are not going to be held accountable for what you know. You know, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much will be required. He said, you will not be held accountable for what you know. You will instead be held accountable for what you could have known had you given the opportunities. Had you used the opportunities God gave you? There are many people today that just act as though ignorance is bliss. I don't know that much. I don't need to know that much. I don't need to study the Bible. I don't need to do these things. Because, you know, I don't need to know it. I don't need to do these things. You know, I just can kind of go on my way and I'll just do what I... But God says, to whom much is given. And what has been given is not just what we have, but the opportunities, even those we let go by. He says, we will be held accountable for all of our opportunities. You will not be judged by what you know, but what you could have known. And I want you to think, in America, how much could we know of the will of God? The teachers that are available to teach, the books that are available to read, the things that are available to listen to, what could we know? And he says, make the most of every opportunity. Here's what Jesus says. Let me just give you a few of them. John chapter 9, verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the work. Notice, does he say I? We must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. Now, you know, we wear watches and I can look and say, you know, it's another, I got another 8 hours before night comes. And in the physical, I know that's true. But let me ask you one thing. Does any of you know when your night is going to come? Jesus did. Jesus planned for his night. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm not coming back. But does any of us know with absolute certainty where our night, when our night will come? We've got some very young people here. But that doesn't guarantee that their night is far away, does it? He says, work as long as it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. First Peter chapter 4, verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is near. I don't know if you people have been following what's been going on. We've had turmoil in Iran. We've had turmoil in Egypt. We've had turmoil south of Saudi Arabia in what's called the United Arab Emirates or in Yemen. You've had turmoil in Libya. Read Ezekiel 38. And most Bible-believing students of prophecy believe that Ezekiel 38 will take place before the tribulation period. That it is the impetus for the rise of Antichrist. It is the foundation of the peace treaty that will be the sign of Antichrist's appearing. Daniel 9:27, he will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week or 1 7-year period. What is it that brings about this great need for a peace treaty? Most commentators, most Bible-believing prophecy students say it's the events of Ezekiel 38. And Ezekiel 38 says there will be a surprise invasion of Israel by a number of nations, by those of Iran, Egypt, or Put, I'm sorry, Egypt, or... What's the ancient name for Egypt? and Put, which is Libya. Gomer. No, Gomer's, we're going to get to that. Cush. Cush is the land of the Nile. And it includes not only Egypt, but the countries south of Egypt, which are, Somalia. That name been on the TV much recently? And that they all will be in league with Gomer or Gog, which is Russia. A resurgent Russian belligerence in recent years. I'm not saying, like some of these yahoos out there, that this is the very end of the very end. You've got 3 days, build a bomb shelter. God help us. But I'm saying, look at the signs, folks. We worry about so much that may never happen, but we don't worry about the one thing that will. Night is coming. And there will be no more opportunities. If you would live for Jesus Christ, do it today. He says the end is near, 1 Peter 4:7. And then, can we turn just very quickly to Colossians? Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I know I often must sound like a broken record, but there's a reason that I do that. It's because the Bible says it. And our generation has missed it. And if you're not listening, please open your ears because the end is near. Here's what it says. Devote yourselves, Ephesians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourself to prayer. Colossians 4:2. Being watchful. Jesus said, when you see the signs happening, look up. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. There are days when the door is closed to the message. And what's the answer? Bang harder. No, pray. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise. Oh, there's that word again. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. But notice, the only way to make the most of every opportunity is to prepare in prayer. Third of all, he says, be wise. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Third of all, Paul, writing in Ephesians, gives another clue to the inner life. He says, chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He says, what do you turn to? What do you turn to? Ephesians 5:18, he says, don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What do you turn to? When you're happy, what do you turn to? When you're sad, what do you turn to? When you don't know where to turn, what do you turn to? He says there's some easy answers out there. There's drugs. There's the party lifestyle. There's drinking. Oh, yeah, it'll make you feel good for an hour. I don't believe there's anybody that would say with a straight face that doing a line of coke won't make you feel good for 5 minutes. It will. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a short time, for a season. Hey, go out and have an affair. It'll be exciting for a little while. But there'll be a payment. And that payment's going to far outlast the pleasure that it will bring. Turn to booze. I remember the show Dallas. I think in some ways Dallas was one of the most Christian shows on television. It really was. Do you remember Dallas back in the, what was it, 70s, 80s, something there? I think Dallas was one of the most Christian shows on television. It showed exactly what happens when you live a godless life. Was there one person for all their wealth, their power, their beauty, was there one happy person on that show? Was there one life that was not a train wreck? People tuned in just to see how hard the train would hit at the end of the tracks. Because you could see it coming. And you know what was interesting is? They were doing exactly what this says not to do. Do not get drunk on... Have you ever seen those people? Did you ever see those shows and some of the other ones like it? They couldn't walk into the room without going straight to the bar and pour my troubles away. But did their troubles ever disappear? You know, there's some people here that think, oh, if I had $100,000, my troubles would be. But you know what? They had many times that. And their troubles were just bigger. And so he says, who do you turn to? Do you turn to drugs? Do you turn to medicating yourself? Do you turn to the booze? To the acceptance of immorality? Where do you turn when you need to turn to something? What's the default setting in your life? And he says, here's what it needs to be. It needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's number four. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let me say, first of all, much sin in the body of Christ comes out of emptiness. Much sin in the body of Christ comes out of emptiness. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that you've been stranded on a deserted island for about 3 weeks. You haven't had anything to eat. You've coaxed a little water out of a little spring that's there to keep yourself alive, but you haven't had anything to eat for 21 days. And a can of Alpo washes up on the shore. What are you going to do with that can of Alpo? You are going to gobble down that dog food, thanking the Lord for every lick from the can. Now, on the other hand, you and I go up today to the Golden Corral, otherwise known as the Golden Pig Trough. and you cut that, you have them cut you a nice steak about yay big, and you eat about four of them, and you fill up with all them veggies and them homemade mashed potatoes with gravy, those nice honey rolls that are real soft, about six of them. And then you start on the dessert bar. Now, I'm getting to a point here. As you're walking out the door, somebody holds out a can of Alpo and goes, I've got dog food for you. What's the likelihood that you're going to dive into that can of dog food and start eating it? Now, here's the principle. Hear it well. When you're full of good things, those bad things don't look very good. But when you're empty, those bad things can really start to look pretty good. And I believe that much of the sin in the church of Jesus Christ today is because believers allow themselves to begin to get empty. And it doesn't happen quickly, it happens slowly. Because we leak. Look with me at the book of Acts, and I'm just going to run through the book of Acts. Just three verses. There's a lot more, but we have limited time today. Three verses. Look with me at Acts 2, Acts chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. Acts chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. Now, in Acts chapter 2, in the first verse, where were they? They're in the upper room. When is it? The day of Pentecost. Verse 4, what does it say when the Holy Spirit came? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Was Peter there? Was Peter there on the day of Pentecost? Yes, he was. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter... What's the next words? Wait a minute, I thought he was filled with the Holy Spirit back there in Acts 2. How come he had to be filled in Acts 2:8? Oh, let's go forward a little further. Acts 4, verse 8, Let's go forward a little further. Let's go forward to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Peter and John go back and report what had happened. They have a big prayer meeting. Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were... Peter? Peter, wait a minute. He was just filled. Now, here's the thing. And I've heard people say this. People are looking for a singular experience where they will be filled and that's it. People will go to a place, to a conference, to a meeting, to a prayer time, and they come back and they're, oh, it was wonderful, oh, it was great. And then a year later, then you say, oh, let's go back for, and they go, no, it didn't work. What do you mean it didn't work? Well, you know, I came back and I'm not the way I was when I came back. Of course not! There is, write this down, there is no singular experience that will fill you for life. It will not happen. If Pentecost didn't do it, that does not mean that those experiences are not valid and necessary. It means they're not permanent. God did not come to the Israelites and say in the desert, here's manna, eat it once, you won't have to eat for 40 years. God gave them manna every day. Every day. And in the same way, we need to be refilled every day. And we need periods where we have special times of fullness. That's why God said to the Israelites that they were to go to the festivals at periodic times through the years. There are to be times when we set aside to be specially filled because those daily fillings aren't enough. They hold it up, but still we leak more than the daily fillings give us. It's like if you're driving your car every day and you stop and put $2 worth in anymore. What's that, a half a thimbleful today? Yeah, not quite yet, but it will be. Don't speak words. It will be half a gallon here. If things keep going the way they're going, and then it'll be less than that. But every day, if you stop and put $2 worth in the tank, what happens? Well, it helps. But does it keep the tank full? And so there are times when even if you're putting $2 in every day, you have to stop and fill it all the way up. And spiritually, we need the same thing. And that's why special seasons of seeking God are necessary. Protracted times where we come into His presence to soak it in. Because we don't have a gas tank with a great big nozzle. You ever seen those race cars? They just slam that thing on and crank it so they can put pressure on, and they shoot that gas in there in like, what, 3 seconds? The thing's full, and they pop it off, and the gas shoots everywhere in there. God isn't like that. He doesn't allow you to race in at 90 miles an hour. Fill me up. And change it. Boom, you're on your way again. It takes protracted times of spending time with God. That's why throughout the book of Acts, you will see this phrase repeated, and they were filled, and they were filled, and they were filled, because they knew they needed it again and 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 still again. And so do we. Here's the last principle, and I'm going to cut this short, and we'll talk next week about the second half of this message. Here's the last principle I want to lead up with this filling. My wife is addicted to McDonald's sweet teas. I don't know who else is, but either you like them or you hate them. And those of us Northerners that don't drink sugar in our tea, that stuff isn't, that's what you pour on pancakes. That's syrup. You realize they put a whole pound of sugar per gallon of water in that? For 5 gallons. That's 1 pound per gallon. That's a little sugar, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. You ever go into these fast food places and order a large, oh, you're just awful thirsty, a large iced tea or a large, my favorite diet soda, and they put that big glass, man, it looks so full, and they put that glass, and they hand it to you, you're going, oh man, look at this, 44 ounces. And you go, and it's gone. And the cup weighs just as much as it weighed before they handed it to you. Because it's all filled with something else. Here's the principle. Do they fill those glasses to the top? But are those glasses full with your drink? You see, you can't fill a glass that's full with other things without taking them out first. You fill your life up with other things, and I don't care if you fill your life with Jesus clear to the brim, it's never going to be full because there's those other things taking up space. And it looks like I'm full and I'm bubbling and I'm, praise the Lord. And then a dry spell comes and I go, and there's nothing there because I'm filled up with other things. Now, as long as the good days are going, that doesn't show. Because, you know, the soda covers the ice and you don't see the top of the ice there. But as soon as the dry time comes and you start to draw on the reserves, they disappear like that. And how many people do you know, because I know a bunch of them, that, man, they looked good, but when a season came in their life, they fell away like that. It's not that they weren't full of Christ. They looked to be right to the brim, but they were full of other things hidden below the surface. Here's where I want us to end today. Number one, have you been seeking for some experience that's going to do it the once and for all? Oh, if I just get this experience, it'll answer all my problem. It'll deal with all my questions. It'll solve all my difficulties. If I can just pray the right prayer or say the right words or go to the right conference or have the right experience, or if God just comes and does the right thing, it'll be over and the rest of my life, it'll be stopped. Because there's nothing that God will give you that He doesn't have to constantly refill. Because the day He does, you won't need Him, you'll have it all. And God wants us to walk by faith, not by our own fullness. Number one, so stop looking and start looking to get filled and refilled and refilled again and refilled again and refilled again. Number two, what's the clutter and junk you've allowed to gather in your cup? So even if Jesus is up to the brim, it looks like you're full, but you're really half empty or quarter empty or maybe three quarters empty because it's all filled up with all this other gunk in there. What are you doing to clean out your cup? What has to go so that Jesus can be everything? The Bible says don't be foolish about this stuff. Don't be foolish about it. Be wise. Think it through. Consider the consequences here. See, that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is different. Here's, you want the difference between wisdom and foolishness? Here's the biblical definition of wisdom. Wisdom thinks through the consequences. That's the difference between wisdom and foolishness. Foolishness says, hey, it's fun. Wisdom says, yeah, but there's going to be a price. What's the price? Here's what we need to do. Here's some wisdom. What's going to be the price? What's going to be the price of letting that gunk in my cup? What's going to be the price of chasing after some experience without seeking continual fullness? Let's bow together. Lord, your words told us that if we want to stay away from the Alpo, we better get filled up on the good stuff. Because there's none of us here that's strong enough that if we're running on empty, if we haven't eaten in a long time, that when that Alpo gets shoved in front of us, that we won't go, and lick the bowl. Oh God, I pray that you will give us today the wisdom to begin to truly change our inner lives. So that can we walk in the repeated fullness of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.